the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be continuing our study there. We hopefully learned a lot from Nehemiah last week as we saw some of his leadership example that he set back there, and hopefully we'll see some more tonight. I know we had class and in a short afternoon, everybody's tired, so we're going to try to tackle four more chapters tonight. We'll see. Maybe they won't take it too long. Four more verses? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 25, 50, 100. Not too many verses. Remember last time we talked about how Nehemiah came from being a servant, a slave, and he was the one who was testing the drink before the king got it, so that if there was something bad in it and somebody was going to die, it wouldn't be the king, it'd be Nehemiah. And he went from that position to the position of being the leader of God's people. And that, of course, shows us that it's not so much where you start, but where you end up that's important. And we saw last time how he got the people mobilized. He got them moving. They've been there for a few years already when he got there, and they've been doing nothing. The temple was still in ruin. The wall was still torn down. They're just living in the rubble. And he told them, let's get a move on. Here's what we need to do. And he had a plan, and he set the plan before them, and they got going. And even with some adversity, there were some enemies out there trying to stop things from happening. And he continued to work through that. And we talked last about how they were working with a sword in one hand or a sword on their side as their weapon with them. And they were working and had their weapon. They were ready to defend themselves if the attack came. So now we move to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Nehemiah shows another great characteristic of a leader. And that is that the leader has to stand for what is right, no matter how unpopular it is. We were talking about leadership in our men's class. And that was one of the things we talked about today, that the leader has to make unpopular decisions. To set the stage for this, let's talk about what was happening here. Some of the people who had come back from Babylonian captivity were wealthier than others. Some of them had gained some wealth while they were in Babylon. And they brought that back with them. And all of the Jewish people who had come back, who had been redeemed out of that slavery to the Babylonians, out of that captivity of sorts, all of them that came back were in differing degrees. They were all in differing positions. Some of them were very, very poor. And some of them, if you remember, Daniel was one of those Jews who was taken up into Babylonian captivity. He rose up to be right up there close to the king. He was one of the king's governors, one of his presidents, I think one translation even says. But he was up there at the top. And so he would have had a good deal of wealth if and when he came back. But there were some that weren't. They were very poor. And they had to be bought out of that Babylonian captivity. And there were some then that were complaining to Nehemiah about the fact that they were having to borrow. They were having to put their children into slavery to their fellow Jews because they didn't have anything to eat, anything to drink. They didn't have anywhere to live or any way to make a living. And so they were selling themselves, being sold into slavery to their fellow Jews. Now this was obviously a pretty popular thing with the people who were getting the free labor out of the deal. But notice what Nehemiah does in verse 7. He says, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Now, if you want to be popular in a society like their society was, you don't go rebuking the nobles and the rulers. That's not the group you want to have upset at you. But that's exactly the group that was doing wrong. And so that group was the one that needed to hear it. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid to tell it like it was. He said, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, you exact usury, in other words, you're charging interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Verse 8, and I said unto them, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen? And will you even sell your brethren?" So he says, here we are, we've gone and bought back our brethren to free them, and here you are, you're selling them again. And then he says, "Or shall they be sold unto us?" In other words, we went to trouble to find them away from being slaves of the heathens, and now what, we're going to make them our slaves? He says, "Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemy?" And so he just really raked him over the coals, so to speak. Let them have it. And the things you're doing, it's not right the way you're treating your fellow brothers, your fellow Jews. But sometimes we in the church need to hear that too. Sometimes we mistreat our fellow Christians. And it's not right. We should be defending one another, helping one another, never misusing and abusing one another. That's the problem Nehemiah was facing, and he wasn't afraid to speak up. It's difficult sometimes to speak up and to stand up for what's right when the people who are powerful and wealthy are the ones who are doing the wrong. But Nehemiah shows us that a true leader is willing to stand for what's right regardless of the consequences, regardless of the price. He didn't know what might have happened. Those people might have decided to take him out and have him stoned. They sure did a lot of the prophets. Their ancestors at least did that to a lot of the prophets. So he didn't know how they were going to respond. But they made an agreement that they weren't going to do those things anymore. And they repented of the wrong they had done. But in order to be in a position of leadership, and just to be a Christian, as Christians, we are the light of the world. To be the light of the world, we're going to have to make decisions that are not popular with the rest of the world. And we're going to have to stand up to them sometimes when they pressure us to try to conform to the world. But we're supposed to be transformed, different from the rest of the world. Then chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Here, do we remember Sanballat and Geshem from last time? Those guys were troublemakers, and they didn't quit. Just because their other evil plan failed, they came up with a new evil plan. Isn't that what the evil guy always does? His one plan is foiled, and he goes and he makes another evil plan. That's what sometimes the Whiplash always did on Dudley Do Right. He always come up with another plan. Well, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, Nehemiah says, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. I think Nehemiah probably should have known just by the name of where they wanted to meet him. It was, oh no, don't want to meet him there. So he says, he sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" You know, that's exactly what people try to do when they attack us and they want us to come down to their level. And it needs to be our response. We're doing a great work. Why should I leave off doing this great work and come down to you? We need to realize that. We don't need to come down to other people's level. We're supposed to be living on a higher plane, a higher level than that. We don't come down to their level. And in verse 4, he says, "Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them the same way." He said, "I am busy doing God's work, and I'm not going to quit doing it to come over there and talk to you guys. I've got better things to do." Sometimes we get distracted by every little thing out there in the world. We get drawn off into political battles. We get drawn off into, and they may even, at times it may be good things. It's not things that are bad or sinful, but they distract us from our goal. Nehemiah had a goal, and that was to build the walls of Jerusalem and to get the temple rebuilt and to reestablish that city for the people of God. That was his goal. And he wasn't going to let anybody or anything sidetrack him and get him off on something else. And so he kept telling them, "I'm busy, doing a great work here, not going to let the work stop just so I can take a trip to come see you." We have to remember that getting sidetracked and drawn off course is not helpful to the work that we have to do. Then chapter 7. to take a trip. And yes, he's going to be gone, but he sent some other people in charge in verse 2, his brother and some others. Verse 3, I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. So Nehemiah knew that they built the wall, so they had some defense against those that were outside. But he warned them, he had a plan for it. He said, here, take care of doing it the right way. Keep the gates closed until a certain time, and then close them back again at a certain time. And make sure there's somebody watching, so that not just anybody can come in and out. Make sure you know who's going in and out to protect themselves. You got a big city, and not many people living in that city. What's going to happen if you don't do something to stop it? Well, everybody out there, all the thieves and all the crooks and all the everybody that doesn't have a place, they're going to come into the city, and they're going to take over the city. All of those bad guys out there in the wilderness, they would have come into the city and just taken it over. So he said, you be sure, watch the gate, and make sure that things go in a certain way, so that it's not just anybody can come in and take over the city. Now, that's kind of the way we have to think about the church sometimes, too. The church is the city of God today. And we don't just let anybody come in here and take over and do whatever they want to do. We'd be in bad shape if we did. So there's lots of folks that come over here and come on in and kick all of us out. They try to take it over. Run things the wrong way and teach things that aren't true. All sorts of problems could arise if we just let anybody come in and have charge and take charge. And Nehemiah set that up so that there was only certain people that could be in charge, those that were going to be trustworthy to do what was right. And we need to remember the same thing. That's why in the church there are guidelines that God has set forth for those qualifications for those that are going to be leaders in the church. Those that are going to be the elders. Those that are going to be the deacons. And he writes to the preachers, telling them how to behave themselves as well. So those people needed to know. We need to have the right people in the leadership position, not just let anybody come in and take over. Here comes chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 8. We're going to see Nehemiah and the other leaders that worked with him realize the importance of God's Word. He realized that if he was going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, he was going to have to rebuild it on their faith in God. This is going to have to be the cornerstone. The story is told of a city in Kansas called Liberal, Kansas. Can't find it anymore because it doesn't exist. It was a city established by atheists. So we're going to go and start our own city where we're not going to have any churches, we're not going to have any religion, we're not going to have any of that Christianity stuff. It's just going to be us atheists. And so all the atheists went out there and started a town. Well, needless to say, because of the lack of morals and the lack of virtue in those people and the lack of character, That town didn't last long. Before long, it was nothing but a town of criminals who were trying to escape the laws of God and of man. Because they didn't understand how important the law of God is to the running of our everyday life. The people today who are trying to get God out of public view, they want to remove his In God We Trust from the money, and they want to, take down any reference to God anywhere in public and all these things. They don't understand. Every moral law that we have is based on what we've learned from God's Word. If not for God telling us not to kill, who else is going to say, don't kill? If not for God saying, don't steal, who's going to stop us and say, don't steal? You see, all of these laws that we have in our country, they're based on what God set forth. Those that, that are good and right laws. Now, of course, there's all kinds of laws that aren't based on God. But the moral foundation for law, the way that we're supposed to treat others, not to hurt them, not to steal or to kill, all of those things are set forth in God's Word. Man didn't come up with that. Government didn't establish those things. No, sir. God established those things, and man just borrowed them and used them. So if you try to take God out of our society and have a godless society, you're going to wind up with exactly what they had in liberal Kansas. A city full of criminals and people who will do anything that they can do because there's nothing to stop them. You cannot have law apart from God. It's impossible. One of the atheists of years gone by, as his daughter was growing up, she asked him, "Well, Dad, why don't we kill?" And he would try to give her an answer for that. And she'd say, "Yes, but Daddy," he would say, "well, because the police might get..." "Well, but Daddy, if he could get away with it, why not?" And so he would say, "Well, because it's not nice." "Well, but what if they weren't nice to me first? Well, you know, then I'd just be getting even." And just on and on they would go. And he couldn't answer. There was no final answer. As Christians, we have a final answer. We don't do that because God will judge us if we do. He will, though. Yes, you may be able to escape the police. Yes, maybe those people were mean to you before you were mean to them. But that doesn't make it right. We know that God is going to judge, and He knows everything, and everyone that has committed a crime, they didn't hide it from God. It's not possible to hide these things from God. But we understand how important God's Word is, God's law. Ezra, Nehemiah, the other leaders at this time realized that too. So Ezra, the priest, scribe, we studied the book of Ezra earlier. So he brings the law, the book of the law out. And verse 3 says, he read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning, and that word morning really means from the dawn, from the time the sun came up, from sunrise, until midday. And y'all thought I preached too long. From morning until midday, he read, just read the words of the law to the people. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law. He read the Word of God. But I want us to notice something even more important in verse number 8. This verse number 8 tells us how important it is. Certainly we know that reading God's Word is important. It's often been said that if a congregation didn't have a man who could preach the Word, then one of the best things they could do would be to just have somebody who was able to read, just get up and read a portion of God's Word. Even if they couldn't preach it, just get up there and read it so the people could hear God's Word. A lot worse things that could happen in a church than to have God's Word read for 25 or 30 minutes and to listen to that being done. But notice verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. They read it clearly. And gave the sense. In other words, they explained it. Told the people what it meant in everyday, easy-to-understand language. And caused them to understand the reading. If somebody had a question about the reading, then they helped them to understand what the Bible said. Isn't that what we have preachers for today? That's exactly what we want. Let the preacher read us the Scripture and explain what it means and help us to understand it. Now, this was before the time when Paul says that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to bring the gospel to the world. But that's exactly what is going on here. Ezra and Nehemiah, this is a different Nehemiah, not the Nehemiah of this particular book. There was another Nehemiah. But that Nehemiah and Ezra and Jeshua and Bani and Jerry, there's a whole list of things in verse 7. They caused the people to understand the law. How important that is. And when it comes to the New Testament, do we remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said when Philip approached him? And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I? Unless some man guides me." And that, how important that is. Not people confused, wondering, well, what was that? But to explain it so they understand. Nehemiah was a wise leader. To not just share the word with the people, but to help them understand the word. We need to do that today as well. There are a lot of people out there in the world who are interested in God's word. They know the Bible's God's word. They believe that. But they need somebody to help them understand what it means. Because as much as we may love the King James Version of the Bible, there are some things in there that are words that are hard words to understand. Words that are words that we don't use in common everyday language today. That people need to have those things explained to them so they can understand it. And that's exactly what... That's exactly what Nehemiah talks about here in chapter 8 and verse 8. They read the book, they gave the understanding of it, caused the people to understand it, gave the meaning, the sense of it. If you're here this evening, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you haven't devoted yourself enough to God's Word. You can't build a Christian life unless you build it on God's Word. Faith in Him. Faith in His Word. That's the only foundation we can have as Christians. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as you stand and as